We're going to turn this morning to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, reading verses 7 to 11. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Amen, and God will bless the reading of that portion of his inspired word. It says in verse 7, As they departed. And this tells us that now, as the disciples of John the Baptist were departing, remember in the first few verses they'd come to Jesus to ask a question. Now, as the disciples of John the Baptist were departing from the Lord, he begins to teach the multitudes concerning John. And the reason for this is that John the Baptist's purpose and his message was not clearly understood by many of these Jews. Certainly, the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't understand the purpose of John the Baptist's ministry. Who is he? What's he doing dressed like that? Why does he live in the wilderness? Why does he preach repentance to the people of God? So here the Lord uses the opportunity of the question from John the Baptist. The Lord uses that opportunity to explain about John the Baptist and his purpose. And in the verses that I've read to you, I want to highlight 3 points. Number one, there are rhetorical questions that highlight John's character. That's verses 7 and 8. Secondly, John's purpose, or John's ministry, verses 9 to 11, or half of verse 11. And the third point, our great New Testament privileges, verse 11 as well. But the first thing we notice is this. There are rhetorical questions that highlight John's character in verses 7 and 8. Jesus asks them, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft clothing? That's what the word means. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. The Lord is asking questions. Why did you go out into the wilderness of Judea in your thousands? Did you go out to see a reed? The word reed means a reed or grass. Did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind? The Greek word simply means moving or movement in the wind, a movement produced by wind, and it's a participle. Did you, an ing word, a participle. Did you go out to see the grass blowing in the wind? The answer is obviously no, isn't it? It's a rhetorical question. Or, what did you go out to see then, he says in the next verse? Did you go out there to see a man clothed in soft raiment? The Greek word that's used here means, for soft, means effeminate. It's in a bad sense this word is used, always. Raiment means clothes. Now these are obviously rhetorical questions, aren't they? Because of course we didn't go out into the wilderness in our thousands to see either of those things. Thousands of people do not go out into the wilderness, into the rocky, barren desert, where there's no food and water, and all that heat for days. They don't do that in their thousands to go out there and watch the wind blowing in the grass. That wouldn't motivate them to do it. And even more preposterous, you don't find powder puffs in soft, effeminate clothes in the desert. Sure you don't. That's the Lord saying to them. And you can imagine the smells of the people, when the multitudes, when he's saying it, because it's preposterous. Would you go out into the desert to see powder puffs and soft clothes? That's what it says. No, you'll only find them in kings' houses. You'll find them in palaces, says the Lord. Doesn't he say that? It's rulers that entertain repulsive, perverse, effeminate people. It's the rulers of nations and people that live in palaces that do that. And they themselves are, of course, pampered poodles, aren't they? You can imagine the multitudes hearing that. Do you want to see some effeminate woofter in his clothes in the desert? Did you go out to watch the wind blowing in the grass? However, notice even that the two examples, the two pictures that the Lord gives of what went you out to see, ridiculous though they be, they actually speak something of John the Baptist's character. How do they? Well, see the little phrases, did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind? That was a common phrase that was used in New Testament times. And it means basically grass blowing in the wind. It was an emblem, apparently. It was a phrase that people used, and it meant an irresolute or an unsteady mind. They would say, see him, he's like grass blown in the wind. It means he's not steady, he couldn't make his mind up about anything, he changes his mind all the time. Much the same as us in our day saying, well, you see your man, see when the pressure's on, he wobbles like jelly. That's an emblem, it's a very similar phrase. Now, it doesn't mean that jelly doesn't wobble, but when you're using it as an emblem, it simply means that person, when they get under pressure, they're really unsure and unsteady and very, very changeable. They wobble all over the place. So this phrase in Bible times, did you go out to see a reed blown in the wind? Simply means, did you go out to see a changeable person who couldn't make their mind up? One commentator called Clark says, this word, or this phrase, is an emblem, meaning an unsteady mind which believes and speaks one thing today and another thing tomorrow. Changeable. But John the Baptist's character wasn't like that at all. Sure it wasn't. It wasn't anything like a reed blowing in the wind. He was a resolute, steady, person. He was uniform in his preaching. It wasn't today you preach one thing and tomorrow he changes his mind and preaches the opposite. He was steady and uniform in the whole of his ministry. He was not changeable. He was not undependable. He was dependable. So the Lord's saying to them, did you go out into the wilderness to see and listen to a weak man who changes his mind all the time? No. Someone who was steadfast and steady and sure. Did you go out into the wilderness to see a man clothed in soft clothing? Did you? Clark again says, this savours of effeminacy and worldly pomp. Pampered, soft clothing is pampered. The very Greek word means effeminate in the bad sense. So I read all the commentaries. Calvin says it shouldn't be used in the bad sense here. He's wrong. Because the word is used in the bad sense. Again, we find John the Baptist was just the opposite of this, wasn't he? No soft clothing in John the Baptist. Because it tells us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 4, he was like a wild man. He was clothed in camel's hair in the wilderness. And he wore a leather belt. And he ate locusts and wild honey. He preached in the wilderness like a wild man. A man surviving off the land. Mortifying sin, holy, almost like a hermit, but not a hermit, like a prophet. Quite the opposite of soft clothing. He was not a royal fop, sure he wasn't. What did you go out to see in the wilderness? Multitudes. Wind blowing in the grass? No. Did you go out to see some kind of effeminate man who chooses cheeks when he talks to have a funny voice? No. Did you go out to see an unstable mind changer who believes one thing today and changes his mind tomorrow? No. Did you go out to see a poncy poser in fine clothes? No. Because that wouldn't motivate anybody to go into the wilderness. Sure it wouldn't. You went out to listen and see a steadfast, stable man, a preacher who preaches with authority and power, and who appeared as an Old Testament prophet, rough and wild like Elijah. A wild man, a holy man, someone who you get the impression, even from their dress and their Spartan way of life, that they mortify sin. They don't want to be caught up in fluff. A real prophet. A prophet. Prophets really were something, you know. Tells us in the book of Samuel that when the prophet Samuel came into a town, the town feared. The prophet's no pushover. So the first point is a rhetorical question that highlights John the Baptist's character. Steadfast. Sure, a prophet, a holy man, a preacher who preached with authority and power in the wilderness to the extent that even the scribes and the Pharisees, who were bad eggs, wouldn't even publicly say John the Baptist not of God. They were afraid to say that publicly for fear of the people. Because the people knew this was God's man when they heard him, a real prophet. The second point is John's purpose explained. The Lord introduces them to John and his ministry. Why did you go out to the wilderness? The second point, John's purpose explained. Here's why John the Baptist appeared. Verse 9. But what went you out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Christ explains three things in these verses about John the Baptist. Three things for the people to understand the proper ministry and purpose of John the Baptist. The first is this. Yes. A prophet. Yes, he is a prophet. Yeah, he is. Now, we could easily just pass over that, couldn't we? What it says there in verse 9. Yea, I say unto you. Yea, he is a prophet. But remember how amazing that would be for those multitudes of God's people, those Jews hearing that. Yea, he is a prophet. Brethren, there hadn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. Since Malachi till John the Baptist, there was no prophet. There had been no prophets and no word from God to God's people for 400 years. And many had lost their hope and lost their faith during those 400 long years and turned to other things. And as the generations rolled on, no more prophets, no message from God. And arose then the liberalism of the Pharisees and the strict dead formality of the Pharisees. And the ordinary people were led by blind guides. And after this long, long time, in the wilderness, there appeared a man, a preacher that dresses like Elijah, like an Old Testament prophet. In that attire, someone who preaches strongly repentance to the Jews. That God's people should repent and be baptized. A man who preaches truth and makes the religious leaders of God's people look like dead wood, because that's precisely what they were, dead wood. A man that's not afraid to tell a king, you've sinned. How rare. The Old Testament prophet returns. Christ says to the prophet, you went out to see a prophet. Yes, he is a prophet. After 400 years. The joyous shock to God's ordinary people after all this time. They thought he was Elijah come back. And he was. The Lord says that later in the passage. He came in the spirit of Elijah. Not physically Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. So Christ says, yes, he was a prophet. He tells them about John the Baptist. The first thing, he's a prophet, yes. The second thing the Lord tells them in these verses about this man, John, was, and more than a prophet. Verse 9, more than a prophet. And the word more means greater. Greater than a prophet. How is he greater than a prophet? Tells us in verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Messenger before Messiah. It says in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord which you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? who he is like refiner's fire and fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Israel and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the former days of old, as in the former days. Malachi 3 verse 1 says that when Messiah comes, before he comes, there will be a messenger sent before him to prepare the way. And Christ says in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is greater than a prophet. He's greater than all the prophets because he's the forerunner of the Messiah. This is he of whom it is written. He's the one. The one who runs ahead, clearing the road for the great dignitary that is to follow. The forerunner was common in those days for royalty and important people. That's how important and that's how great John the Baptist is, says Jesus. He's a prophet, yes, but he's more than a prophet. And the Lord wants these Jews to see the significance of all this. That's why he's explaining it to them in Matthew chapter 11. And the third point is this. Jesus tells them, John the Baptist is the greatest of men born of women. It says that in verse 11. Verily, truly, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not arisen greater than John the Baptist. In what way? Well, in this way, his privileges. The Old Testament prophets got to preach. Of course they did. They got to declare the gospel. They even got to call people to repentance. Some of them, even like Isaiah and Malachi and so on, got to prophesy about the coming Messiah. About him. But John the Baptist's privileges were far greater than any other prophet. He was brought up strictly as a Nazarene. He not only preached and prophesied, he fulfilled prophecy concerning forerunner to Messiah. Not only that, his privileges were even greater, because not only did he predict Messiah, he pointed to him and he says, behold the Lamb of God. He was there when Messiah came. In his very presence, his privileges were far greater. He introduced Messiah in the flesh and he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ as well. His privileges were far greater than any other prophet. He had the Holy Spirit in him from the womb. Now, Jeremiah was like that, but John the Baptist's privileges, all in all, were far greater than any other prophet. Listen to Clark, the commentator. He not only pointed this Christ, he not only pointed to the Christ, but he saw him. He saw him. And had the honor of dying for that sacred truth which he steadily believed and boldly proclaimed. End of quote. Listen to J.C. Ryle. He was the one of whom God had given more honour than all the Old Testament prophets. They indeed prophesied of Christ, but died without seeing him. John not only prophesied of him, but saw him face to face. They foretold the days of the Son of Man. John actually was an eyewitness of those days and an honoured instrument in preparing men for Messiah. To them, the Old Testament prophets, it was given to predict that the Messiah would be brought as a lamb to the slaughter and cut off. To John, it was given to point to him and say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John is greater than all the other prophets because of his privileges and his closeness to Jesus Christ. So that's the first 2 points. Number one, rhetorical questions that highlight aspects of John's character. Number two, John's purpose explained, his ministry explained. Thirdly, and last point, our great new covenant privileges. That's the last little phrase in verse 11. Notwithstanding that there hath not arisen greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. The least in the kingdom of heaven, anyone in the kingdom of heaven is just anyone who's saved. Ordinary born again Christians. I looked at some of the commentators, and there's such a muddle when it comes to defining who the least in the kingdom of heaven are. And some of the things they say is absolutely crazy and so complicated it's unbelievable. Some say the least in the kingdom of heaven is Christ, because the religious authorities thought he was the least. What a load of nonsense. Some say, well, the least of the kingdom of heaven are the spirits of just men made perfect who are in heaven right now, and they're better than John the Baptist. Some say it's the apostles. I don't agree with any of them. You know why? Because Jesus wasn't talking to professors of muddled symbolism and typology. He was talking to ordinary men and women in the open air. And what he's saying, the least in the kingdom of heaven, the least of a New Testament believer, the least ordinary Christian, is greater than John the Baptist. That's what the words mean. It's simple. The ordinary wee widow, the child who has childlike faith, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever the least in the kingdom of heaven is, whoever the least New Testament believer is greater than John the Baptist. Now, we may ask, how can this be? Initially, I asked, how can this be? All we have to do is simply remember, what makes a man or a woman great in God's kingdom is not self-flaunting or actually being great at all. But what made John the Baptist greater than the previous prophets? His privileges. What makes the New Testament believer greater than John the Baptist? Nothing but our privileges. We're not greater in and of ourselves, but the privileges that we receive is what makes us greater. The same, exact same as John the Baptist. And the very least believer in our day, from the day of Pentecost and the day when Christ ascended up into heaven, from that day to our day, the very least believer has even greater privileges than John the Baptist. As we see the whole gospel story from beginning to end, we understand that Christ died fulfilling the Old Testament prophets. John didn't see that. We understand very clearly he died for our sins, and he rose again from the dead. And we understand the temple veil was rent on that day when he died, don't we? Our privileges are the full understanding of a redemption accomplished and applied. Of the adoption of the Gentiles, as well as believing Jews, all believers, into God's family as children. And the privilege of a constant free access at any time to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go on pilgrimages to Jerusalem every year, sure, you know. And we have the greatest privilege of having the whole revelation of God, the whole Bible. Full revelation. Our privileges are stunning. That's why the least believer now has greater privileges than John the Baptist. So let me conclude and apply a little challenge or two. Number one, the rhetorical question that highlights John's character. He's steadfast, a sure man, a prophet who mortifies sin, is holy, and preaches with authority. He's not a wind-blown piece of grass or someone in funny, luxurious clothes. Secondly, John's purpose explained. Number one, yes, he is a prophet. The first one for 400 years. Number two, but he's more than a prophet. He's the forerunner. He is the tool that God used to bring in the ordinance baptism. He pointed to Christ and said, he's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb that fulfills all the Old Testament sacrifices. He's more than a prophet. Thirdly, he's the greatest of men born of women because he had the greatest privileges of all the prophets that preceded him. And the third point and last point was our great New Testament privileges. The least ordinary believer has greater privileges than John the Baptist. We have that even today. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind. But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft clothes? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What went you out for to see? A prophet, yea. I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, and he shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them born of women there is none greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Number one then, by way of challenge and application, are we steadfast and sure in our belief like John the Baptist? Are we constant? Clark, whom I discovered, is a very, very good commentator in the past week. He says, he who changes from opinion to opinion and from one sect or party to another is never to be depended on. There is much reason to believe that such a person is either mentally weak or has never been rationally and divinely convinced of the truth. End of quote. Do we believe what we believe? Do we know what we believe? Some people leave many churches, you know, and they know where they go after it. The complete opposite. Now, I'm not against change, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this. When we learn something new from the Scripture, it is a good and right thing to change. But what I'm saying is, the constant practice of erratic swings to opposite positions without rational reason is to be, as James says in chapter 1, tossed like waves of the sea, back and forth, unstable. Not having the root of the matter in them. Do they really even believe what they believe? To go from one extreme to the other? What on earth do some believers believe? Some can leave the strictest of Reformed churches and go to a tongue-speaking charismatic church. And some of the other can just leap to the opposite. It's in massive leaps. It's unbelievable. It's not that they've been convinced by anything. So the challenge is, let us not be like grass blowing in the wind. Secondly, let us not be like those in soft clothing, effeminate dress. This speaks of general worldliness and pampered poodleness, doesn't it? That's not a good witness at all. It's not a good witness. Listen to what Clark says in his commentary. I'm going to read it to you. Even in his day, a preacher of the gospel should have nothing about him that savours of effeminacy, unworldly pomp. He is awfully mistaken who thinks to prevail on the world to hear him and receive the truth by conforming himself to the fashions and manners of the world. Accepting the mere colour of his clothes, we can scarcely now distinguish a preacher of the gospel, whether in the establishment of the country or out of it, from the merest worldly man. Ruffles, powder and fribble seem to be universally prevalent. Thus the church and the world begin to shake hands, the latter still retaining its enmity to God. How can those who profess to preach the doctrine of the cross act in this way? Is not a worldly minded preacher, in the most peculiar sense, an abomination in the eyes of God? What a quote. I like that commentator. He's great. He speaks the truth. Christians, especially ministers, should not be into the world's pomp, much less being effeminate in any way. We shouldn't get into, let's not get muddled into any of those nonsense things in that area in our day of muddled professed Christianity. Many who profess Christ, brethren, are not Christ's. That's all there is to it. Third point and challenge. Have we got our priorities right? You see, those multitudes, they had got their priorities right, hadn't they? They went out into the wilderness, not to watch grass, which would be utterly irrelevant, but they made the effort to go out and hear the prophet, the preacher, John the Baptist. They made the effort. They put themselves out. It would have been a little to their discomfort, because it's not comfortable in the desert. But they did it because they had their priorities right, and God's word was worth it. The question, therefore, is, are mine, me included, are our priorities right? Or do we prioritize irrelevancies? Fourthly, are we grateful for our greater privileges? We have great privileges as New Testament believers. Are we grateful for the whole Bible we have and treasure it and read it and enjoy it? John the Baptist never had that privilege, even though he was the greatest of the prophets. We have that privilege. Are we grateful that we don't have to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem once a year? I certainly am. We can worship God in this mountain or any other mountain. Doesn't matter. That's what the Lord said to the woman at the well. Great privilege. Are we grateful that we have the privilege of the whole gospel? We know about the death. We know about the resurrection. We know about the reign of Jesus Christ. We have great privileges. The kingdom has come, and we are in it, and we are looking to its culmination. Fifthly and lastly, for anyone listening who is lost, you're not a Christian. John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah, to the Christ. Do you know he preaches the same gospel 2,000 odd years ago the same gospel as we preach today. It hasn't changed at all in all that time. Listen to John the Baptist preaching. Let me read to you from John's gospel. It says at the end of chapter 3, verse 34, this is John the Baptist speaking. He's preaching. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure to him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his power. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the gospel for you. It hasn't changed one bit today. Christ came. He is the Messiah. He speaks the words of God. He was given by his Father, this Holy Spirit, not by measure, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is loved by the Father. And the Father has given all things into his hand, his control. Jesus Christ is the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. Therefore, he that believeth, he that is presently actively believing in Jesus Christ, has presently everlasting life right now. It'll never end. Death, you go to, your body goes to sleep, you pass into eternity, you're still alive. He that is presently actively believing in him has everlasting life. But he that believes not, right now, they're not believing in him, shall not see life. You don't have it. And presently and actively, the wrath of God is abiding. It's hovering. It's living over you. Christ's the only Savior. I offer you two choices. And from a human side, it has to come down to that. Because you'll never be saved unless someday you say, yes, I want to bow the knee to Jesus. There'll come a day from a human side when you will make that choice. Believe on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and you will have everlasting life, or not. And if you decide not, you don't have life. You're dead while you live. And currently you're under the wrath of God. You don't need to wait until the judgment day. You're under God's wrath now. And as you walk through life, as Jonathan Edwards says, the floor on which you're walking is like a spider's web, and you don't know when it will give way, and you'll just fall straight down into hell. You don't know the moment. You don't know the hour. So you see the imminency of the decision. Today, if you hear his voice, you harden not your heart. I have buried people that are 90 years old. Some in their 80s. Some in their 70s. Some in their 50s. They buried a young man who was 21. They buried a young girl who was in her teenage years. You need to obey the gospel now. Today, if you hear his voice, you bow the knee to Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening this morning.